Sorry, I thought I already did that. Ready? Okay, there we go. Sorry. So the first lion wandered into a place. He didn't know there were 20 hyenas there. And that's the way it is, isn't it? We wander into areas, all of a sudden we find ourselves in the midst of the buttons that push inside of us, and pretty soon their character flaws come out. And the point is here this morning, I titled the message, Becoming the Second Lion, becoming someone who can lovingly come into your life and say, brother, sister, I see this going on, and or this offended me. And let me just share it with you and work it through with you. That's where we're going with this. That's our focus here this morning. This is our one anothering for today. So if you join me, please, we pray together. Father, thank you that you care about every aspect of our lives and especially how we care for one another. Jesus, when you were here, you said, I loved you guys all the while I walked with it. Now you have to love one another the way I loved you. And we see examples, Jesus, where you reproved your men. So we ask you to give us grace to understand and to put into practice that which will build up our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. My throat was fine until I turned the mic on. So part of the reason that we're doing this message series is that during the week of the fair, I observed a tremendous service from this church. Well over half of the whole church was involved either in the garbage detail or in the booth. And I couldn't help but thinking, wow, if we could just have this attitude and commitment toward one another, to serve one another, we could really help one another. And thought about it for a little while, and then Tim and I talked about it, and we decided to do it. But you know, all of that work at the fair, some of it was fun. Fairs can be fun, but a lot of it was not. Sunday morning, I found myself underneath the grandstand on hands and knees picking up slimy food wrappers and beer cans, and there's just something a little bit undivine about that, unless you know for whom you're working anyway. Sometimes doing the work of lovingly reproving someone is like that. It's slimy business. I just don't want to go there. And so we don't. I had a roommate in Ames who was addicted to running. And his room was just a mass of clothes and shoes. You couldn't even see the floor. So I don't know why this really bothered me, but it did. It just was the whole attitude thing. And so I asked him if we could talk about this, and we did. Found a time and a spot, and he was extremely humble about and just overly apologetic about his lifestyle. And it was such a moment. Luke talked about a moment when all of a sudden he teared up. This was a moment similar to that. We just rolled out of us. We determined that day we would be each other's best men if we ever got married. And we kept our promise. A couple years apart, but we kept our promise to each other. Tim shared with us a quote from Gilbert Chesterton last week. I really like it. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's found a little difficult and left untried. Isn't that true? Perhaps this is in no place more true than in the practice of loving reproof and correction. Few of us like to give loving reproof. Far less of us like to receive it. You know, it's just uncomfortable. But we need each other friendship just that way from time to time. I want to review with you an example from the Old Testament law. Tim talked about the principle of first mention. This could be the principle of first mention for becoming that second lion. And from Leviticus 19, you know, God is a relational God, and he brought his chosen people into a covenant relationship with himself there in Mount Sinai. That's why it took so long. He spent 40 days giving a very complete law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And this is what we read in Leviticus 19. There should be some of this that you really love. It's just so generous. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord. I decided it. I get to decide. That's what I decided. I left it this way so that you could be like me. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I'm in charge. I am exalted. Honor me as such. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And in those days especially, you work a day, here's your pay. Every day, here's your pay. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am watching. I know what you're doing. You have a conscience. You shall not put a stumbling block before your blind neighbor. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I know what I'm talking about. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are together. I know this works. This is what I command you. It is in this context now, this generous context, that we come to verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, verse 17 says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. And then it says, in effect, I know that you'll have an opportunity to react to the offense of someone else, and in your reacting to become just as perverse or more perverse than the one who offended you. This is the way it goes. This is what happens with reactions. They get worse than the offense. So this is what you should do. You should go to that one who has offended you, and you shall lovingly reprove him. I am charging you with this responsibility. I am the Lord. That's basically what we're saying. So the first point I want to convince us of this morning is that grumbling or complaining about brother A and complaining and speaking to brother C is a very, very wrong thing in the sight of God. This is what we read in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. In the passage in Leviticus that we just read, the Lord said, you shall not go about as a slanderer. That's interesting. Go about. You're actually making the round as a slanderer. The word translated slanderer, it means a scandalmonger, a drama producer. His purpose is to create drama, sometimes to make himself look better than brother A, but he who tells brother C and then brother D and then sister E has polluted the well, and God hates it. Story is told of a woman who once repeated a nasty piece of gossip about a friend. The news traveled, and soon everyone knew the nasty news. The woman's friend was deeply hurt, not only by the untruths being said about her, but by the betrayal of a friend. The woman who had first passed on the gossip was also wounded, racked with guilt over the pain she had caused her friend. So she approached her grandfather, whom she felt was very wise, and she asked what she could do to set things right. He said, buy a chicken and have it killed, and on the way home, pluck the feathers and drop them on the road. That was kind of weird, but she did it. And so she reported to her grandfather, yep, okay, I did it. He said, okay, now go back and pick them all up and bring them to me. And she said, well, that's impossible. They've blown away. And he said, that's exactly right. It's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to get them back. And it is the same with gossip. It just doesn't take much time to spread a rumor. But once you do, you can't undo the hurt. But maybe you can go and ask forgiveness. So here's what happens. Here's what happens when you tell someone else, other than the person who has offended you, about the offense. Number one, it usually gets embellished. And one of the reasons it gets larger than it was in the first place is because your purpose in telling it is to self-justify. And so you have to be pretty convincing, so it gets a little bigger each time you tell it. When you're talking to somebody else, it's safe. So you think. Secondly, it's often overheard by other people, and the facts get blurred by the drama that is at hand. You know, there are probably only two or just a few who know the facts exactly, who are actually there. All of the rest get their information by the tone of the drama that you're expressing. Can you say news media? Yep, yep. And number three, it puts the purveyor, the person who's speaking about what Brother A did, it puts them in the seat of a judge rather than in the seat of a brother. It puts him in the seat of a judge who is, he really doesn't have a jury. He's trying to persuade the jury without hearing the other side of the story. Very bad situation. God hates slander and gossip. He actually loves the process of giving loving reproof and correction. Here's what Proverbs has to say on the subject of reproof. He's on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Everybody gets reproved. You avoid it and you go astray. The one who rejects reproof is stupid. What it says, he who hates reproof will die. This is life-giving. We need it. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. That means that anybody that you see that is honorable probably has endured and received and responded correctly to some reproof. Okay? The person who listens to reproof gains intelligence, the Bible says, and will dwell with the wise. And then Proverbs 6:23, reproofs for discipline are the way of life. They are the way of life. Everybody can benefit from reproof. So here's what I think. Reproof is sometimes the necessary alternative to gossip and slander. That is, we can be very tempted to want to tell somebody about the offense. We can be very tempted to it. The alternative is zip the lip towards Brother D and Sister E, go and talk to Brother A. It's the only alternative. It will come out of us otherwise. So here's my second main point. I love this. I think this is really helpful in preparing your heart to talk to someone who maybe has offended you. It is this: our own offenses towards God are much more serious matter than what Brother A did or said. You have to be convinced of this. In the passage in Matthew 18, which is really the core for our understanding of when to reprove and how to reprove, Jesus went to great lengths in in setting up the parable. And the chief reason he gave for forgiving Brother A is precisely because what we have been forgiven of is so much greater, so very much greater. So you remember the story, right? Jesus said that a slave was being brought before the judge, or before his master, rather, and the master said, pay back what you owe. Well, he owed him 10,000 talents. And that was far, far, far too much. So he pleaded with him to please forgive him, and he did. And then this slave found a fellow slave that owed him 100 denarii. And he mercilessly demanded that he pay it back. Here's the math on it. A denarius is about one day's wage. So in about a third of a year, in about 4 months, this slave could have paid back his fellow slave. A talent is 6,000 times larger than a denarius. The first slave would have had to work for 200,000 years in order to pay back what he owed. Why did Jesus tell it that way? He did it because the reality is what you and I have done towards the holy God is much more grievous than anything anybody else has ever done to you or to me. This should give us some relief, some comfort. Okay. I know that hurt, but it's nothing compared to what I have done, and I have been forgiven. Therefore, I'm going to talk to my brother, my sister, in a different heart, in an attitude that gives us a clue of what sort of heart we should have towards our brother when we go to reprove him. The thought is that we should always bear in mind that we've been forgiven by God for offenses much greater. It changes the tone of our address. So I think we'd all agree, reproving is easier said than done. It's not an easy thing. Doing it in love is next to impossible, except for the grace of God that we sang about this morning. The one another verse from Tim's list last week that I'm focusing on this morning is in James 5, verse 9. And this is point three this morning. It is that God wants me to be a brother, not a judge. In James chapter 5, here's the context. The first six verses, it's been talking about the rich. And the rich can get callous. And they can get rough around the edges with other people. They can mistreat people. They can extort because they got power. And so that's what he's responding to. And he comes to we'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, in the context of this, that the judge is standing right at the door, in the context that God is going to set everything right, be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is coming. He will sort things out. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Remember Matthew 7, don't judge, lest you be judged. And the way you judge, you'll be judged. How can you say, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye? You got a log in your eye. You can't see. You need to get the log out first. The log is a critical spirit. The log is, I hate you. The log is, I have such a problem with you that I am having trouble even talking to you. Get that out first, and then we can see clearly. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You don't want to be judging when the judge comes. You don't want to be sitting in judgment upon your brother when the judge comes back. Luke reminded me this morning of a verse in Romans 14. It says, who are you to judge your brother? He's got a different master. I mean, his master is the Lord. Let the Lord judge him. You don't need to do it. Okay? Here's the deal. being a judge is not the need of the moment. When my brother offends me, being a judge of him is not the need of the moment. Being a brother is a loving reprover. A judge's role is to pass sentence. A brother's role is to reveal, appeal, and heal. God wants you to be that second lion. So, God hates complaining about brother C to brother A, and your offenses against the holy God are much more substantial than anything anybody has done to you. And then thirdly, God wants you to be a brother, not a judge. So, taking these three major points in hand, how do we do it lovingly? If Jonathan offends me, how do I lovingly approach him? I have some factors in loving reproof. It's an acrostic that I have for us this morning. And the first letter is F, that we just related to there from Matthew 18. Come with a I'm forgiven too attitude. Not a I'm better than you, but I'm forgiven too. Come with a forgiven attitude. Secondly, we got that from Matthew 18. Secondly, is alone. Be as alone as possible. That too is from Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and reprove him privately. Protect his dignity. Don't announce it out loud. Don't make it a big scene. Do this as privately as possible. Be alone. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things. It covers over all things. It wants to protect the dignity of each other. C is ask for clarification about the matter. Proverbs 13 says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. You caught something, and you assumed that this was what was intended by that statement or that action. You don't know it for sure. Get some clarification. Ephesians 4:15 says that speaking the truth in love, we have to start with truth. We have to start with the fact. If there's an offense, let's spell it out. What was it? Let's be clear about it. T is to come with three things. Sorry, that doesn't fit real well, but it's a T, okay? So fact. The T is come with three things: praise, reproof, and praise. Make it a reproof sandwich, we call it. And I don't know why I didn't think of this until this morning after I had this all ready, but the best example really of this is Revelations in Jesus' address to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. To each church, he said, I know what's going on there, brother. I get it. I know your hard work. I know that your love has your deeds have been better now than in the past. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Excuse me, that's what he said to the church at Ephesus. You've lost your first love. And then he's rounded it out with, he who overcomes, I can't remember what it is for that one, he who overcomes will get some special reward. Praise, reproof, praise. Or the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, you know, what are you going to say? You know you're going to reprove this church in a number of things. So how are you going to start the letter? No problem. No problem. He started the letter with all that they were in Christ. And he meditated on it. This is how he thought about the Corinthian church, or he could never have written that letter. So come with three things. Come with praise, come with the reproof, and then come with another praise. You know, I disciplined our children with some sort of stick, and I always felt good about it. My honest thought before God is that I was helping them. I think the chief verse I often thought of was in Proverbs. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of reproof will remove it from them. So I was cleansing them. But and I don't know that I ever, I don't remember actually thinking of this praise sandwich thing. I do know that after the little discipline session was over, I said, I love you, and we're fine. So it was a confirmation of the relationship, and that's the thought. You're going to accomplish something good, not to prove a point. I was pointing out what they had done, what they should have done, and what they should do about it. I wouldn't say I was had a happy joy when I disciplined, but I was usually very far from being angry. How can you be angry when you're helping someone? That was my thought. One of my greatest joys in life is that our children dearly love one another as adults. It's just a tremendous blessing. And remember that usually when there are problems with little kids, it's with their siblings. And so I feel in that tiny degree successful in life, in helping them learn, to accept, learn to absorb the shock was one of my statements. When someone offends you, before you go to them, think about what is good about them. Philippians 4 has a list of 8 things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and so on and so on and so on. You know what? Usually the reason that we're so reluctant to go and reprove someone is we have not done our homework. We do not think on what is true and honorable. And by the way, in fact, it would get in the way. I want to tell this guy off. And to think about what is good, that gets in the way of my little message here. Reverse it. Do your homework. Think on what is true and honorable and right. Find it, find it, find it, find it, find it. They're a dignified human being. You can find that which is good in them. And then you might want to rehearse a little bit and say, you know, just say it to yourself ahead of time. Brother A, I'm proud of your recent achievements. Maybe you've been faithful. Maybe you've been working hard at something, whatever it is. And I appreciate that in your life, but I have something that I want to bring up between us. Is this a good time for us to talk? And then you share what you have to talk about, and then you followed up with, you know, I'm confident that God is going to use you in a big way. So that was T, those 3 things. By the way, you need to do this as soon as possible after the offense. Ephesians says that don't let the sun go down, don't give the devil an opportunity. The thought is if you let it ride, the devil has many ways. You talk about a scandal monger. He knows how to scandal monger. And if you get it straight with your brother or sister quickly, you blow him out of the water. He has nothing to work with. Okay. Mention the incident in a tone asking for clarification. Brother, when you said this, when you did this, was there something I did that brought this on? I didn't quite understand what was going on there. Make it brief. Let them respond. Then you're working on the same page and you're working with the fact. R is to aim at restoration of the relationship. You're not trying to put Brother A in his place. You're trying to win him with grace. This takes rehearsal, doesn't it? When you're offended, you're offended. And you don't want to restore the relationship. The first thing you think is you want to knock him off. Or at least tell him how offensive he is. Do your homework. Go to restore. This is the family that God has put you in. And God calls it a body. And if the body fights against itself, it's not going to do well. If it continues to build itself, the one another building, we will become a glory as a family and as a body, and we will feel like we're moving, we're accomplishing things. I do already. We're just going from glory to glory, and I'm sharing a way to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you do this, you have won your brother. That's the spirit. You want to win your brother. And S is to seal the deal with prayer. James 5 says to confess your sins to one another and then pray for one another that you may be healed. So that was the acronym. Yep, there we go. Very good. Each of us is critical in this. You know, I've heard some of you say that Brother A never listens to you. So you've given up. Why continue? First of all, you can't prove that he never listens to you until you've said it an infinite number of times. You can't do that. Never is an absolute, so you really have not, you cannot prove that he never listens. You got to keep trying before you can do that. It just might be that the reason that he appears to not listen is because you've come as a judge rather than a brother, and it's obvious. So we can do our homework here. Be involved. And by the way, we are not each other's policemen. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. You'll know when you're truly offended and when it's time to just accept one another. And that's another point we'll get to in another message. Accept one another. We do have idiosyncrasies. We do have weirdnesses. All of us do. We have to accept one another. But there are times when we are sharp with one another and it offends. And if you're not noticing it when you are just jabbing someone, well, probably somebody would do well to speak with you about that. You might be the person. And here's another thing. As I talked with Patty about this message, she said, Bob, sometimes people are just afraid to do it. And there are times. Well, one of the times in Matthew 18 is if your brother did not listen, maybe you do need to take a second person just to get the facts straight, to get it clear that this person really is hardening his or her heart. But perhaps you're just afraid to approach someone. That's okay. You can come and get me or Tim to come along with you. My encouragement here, though, is that you would be bold yourself. Be courageous enough. When you know you've been offended, don't just go in a hole and sulk and be mad at your brother or sister. You are part of the equation here. You're a critical part of the equation because you were offended. And your brother or sister might not know it even, or they might know it, but they have let it go in their lives, and that's not a good thing. It will destroy them, Proverbs said. So you're part of the equation of improving the situation. So it's essential that we become like the second lion. You know, maybe the first and second lions weren't getting along well before the incident with the hyenas, but they sure were afterwards. Did you see that? That's the way it was with Volk and me. We sure became friends after his wonderful response. My little reproof. But if I hadn't reproved him, it wouldn't have happened. Isn't that something? It brought about a glory where there was a problem. God would love to see us be each other's greatest cheerleaders. But in order to do this honestly, we must learn the factors that go into being a wise second lion. Come as one forgiven. Find a place to be alone with Brother A. Clarify the incident, practice the three things sandwich, aim at relationship, and seal the deal with prayer. So, what I think God wanted us to think on today, and I'll take one or two questions even, if you want, if you're bold enough, either you ask me afterwards. I know it's a touchy subject, but we can improve in this. We do offend one another. Let's just help each other to move through these things and to grow. Any quick questions that come to mind? Yes, Sven. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you, Sven. Okay, the question was, what about Matthew 5? It says if you're presenting your offering before in the temple And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift and go and get things right first. But it's speaking about the priority of being right with your fellow man before you're being right with God, before you're pretending to be right with God. So that's a good verse for order. The second thing about this, though, is that you might not know it. You might not be aware of how you offended somebody. You may have grown so oblivious to your mannerisms from your own insecurities that Luke was talking about earlier that you're riding roughshod and you've just done it so often that I'm not going to deal with it. This is just the way I am, except me. And so that's when the reproof comes in. That's when your brother can help you, because it's not good for your heart. You're playing a hypocritical life if you're pretending to be one with the Lord or good with the Lord when you're causing problems with your brothers and sisters. So it's on priority, and that brings up the importance of being a loving reprover so that your brother can improve in his relationship with you. Okay, Luke? Yeah. Okay. The question was, what about when you're not really part of the offense? You just saw something offensive to between two other people. Be as private as possible. You were there, so you did see it. You were part of the equation. So you have a legitimate reason. Say, you know, when we were here, I saw you. You lash out at so-and-so and so on. I just wanted you to know that I appreciate the fact that you came, appreciate that you brought food to our little gathering here. I'm glad for all the things that you've done for our family, but I have this one thing against you, that sometimes you can be really sharp towards your brother or sister. Maybe you're not aware of it, but this is what I saw. You tell them the exact instance, and let them respond. They may self-justify. Well, she did well, and whatever it is, you work from there. But you were in the gathering, so you are part of the equation, and you do have a legitimate legitimacy to be involved in straightening the situation. Okay, we should stop. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you desire for us to get along, but not just bumble through life, each one of us constantly offending and the rest of us just accepting a mess, actually helping one another to become more like you, to put on Christ. Help us with this. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And He will. Okay.